So the reading today will be taken from 1 Samuel 9, verses 1 to 6, 14 to 18, and then 26 to 27, and then we'll go on to chapter 10. So that's 1 Samuel 9, verses 1 to 6, 14 to 18, and then 26 to 27. Yr oedd gŵr blaenllaw yn Benjamin o'r enw Cis fab Abiel, fab Seror, fab Becorath, fab Afea, a chanddo fab o'r enw Saul, gŵr ifanc golygus, nad oedd ei well ymysg yr Israeliaid, ac yn dalach o'i ysgwyddau i fyny na neb arall. Aeth a senod Cis fab Saul ar goll, a dywedodd Cis wrth ei fab Saul, cymer un o'r gweision a dos i chwilio am yr ysenod. Eithant drwy fynydd dir Ephraim a thrwy ardal Salisa, ond heb ei cael. Yna, mynd drwy ardal Salim, ond nid oedd dim o'i hanes yno. Ac yna drwy diriogaeth Benjamin, ond eto heb ei cael. Wedi iddynt ddod i ardal Sith, dywedodd Saul wrth y gwas oedd gydag ef, Tyrd, awn yn ôl rhag i'n had anghofio ar y senod, a dechrau poeni amdano ni. Ac meddai'r gwas wrtho, Edrych, y mae yma ŵr dew yn y dref hon sy'n uchel ei glod, a phopeth o ddywed yn sicr o ddigwydd. Gad i ni fynd ato, ac efallai y dywed wrthym pa ffordd y dylem fynd. Eithant tri ar dref, ac fel yr oeddent yn mynd i mewn iddi, dyma Samuel yn dod i'w cyfarfod ar ei ffordd i'r uchelfa. Yr oedd yr arglwydd wedi rhybuddio Samuel ryw ddiwrnod cyn i Saul gyrraedd a dweud, Yr adeg yma a fori, anfonaf atat ddyn o diriogaeth Benjamin, yw eneinion dywysog ar fy mhobol Israel, ac fe waredaf fy mhobol o lawr Philistiaid, oherwydd gwelais drieni fy mhobol a daeth eu cri ataf. Pan welodd Samuel Saul, dywedodd yr arglwydd, dyma'r dyn y dywedais wrthyt amdano, hwn sydd i reoli fy mhobol. Daeth Saul i fyny at Samuel yng nghanol y porth a dweud wrtho, A fyddi mor garedig a dweud wrthyf yn hle y mae'r tîr gweledydd. Pan dorodd y wawr, galwodd Samuel ar Saul, ac yntai ar y to, a dweud, Cod, i mi gael dy anfon y maith. Ac wedi i Saul godi, aeth y ddau allan, Samuel ac yntai. Wedi iddynt ddod i gŵr y dref, dywedodd Samuel wrth Saul, dywed wrth y gwas am fynd o'n blaen, ac wedyn aros di enid, i mi fynegi gair dew i ti. And then moving on to 1 Samuel 10, verses 1 to 9, and then 17 to 24. So that's 1 to 9, and then 17 to 24. Cymerodd Samuel ffiol o olew o'i dywall dros ei ben, a'i gysannu a dweud, Onid yw'r arglwydd yn deneinion dywysog ar ei bobl Israel, ac onid ti fydd yn rheoli pobl yr arglwydd, ac yn ei gwaredu o law ei gylynion o ddiamgylch. A dyma'r arwydd fod yr arglwydd wedi deneinion dywysog ar ei etifeddiaeth. Pan ei oddi wrthyf heddiw, cei ddau ddyn wrth fedd Rachel yn selsach ar ffin Benjamin, a dywedant wrthyd fod yr ysenod yr eithos diw ceisio wedi ei cael, a bod y dad wedi rhoi heibio fater yr ysenod, ac yn poeni amdano chwi ac yn dweud, beth awnaf am fy mab? Wedi ti fynd ymlaen oddi yno, fe ddoi at derwen Tabor, a chael yno dri dyn yn mynd i fyny at Dduw i Bethel, un yn cario trimyn, un arall yn cario tair torth, a'r llall yn cario costrel o un. Wedi iddynt dy gyfarch, troddant i ti ddwy dorth, cymer dithau hwy ganddynt. Wedi hynny, doi at gybea Dduw, lle mae siaglaw y Philistiaid. Wedi i ti gyrraedd y dref, byddi'n taro ar fintau o broffwydi yn dod i lawr o'r uchelfa, gyda nabl, timpau, fflwt a thelyn o'i blaen, a hwythau'n proffwydo. A bydd ysbryd yr arglwydd yn disgyn arnat, a bydd ei dithau'n proffwydo gyda hwy, ac yn cael dy droi'n ddyn gwahanol. Pan ddigwydd yr arwyddion hyn i ti, gwna yn ôl dy gyfle, oherwydd y mae Dduw gyda thi. Dos i lawr o'n blaen i Gilgal, a do fynnau atad i offrymu poeth offrymau a hedd offrymau. Aros wythnos amdanaf, ac yna dangosaf i ti beth i'w wneud. Wedi i Saul droi a gadael Samuel, newidiodd Dduw ei gael o nef, a digwyddodd yr holl arwyddion hyn yr un diwrnod. And then moving on to 1 Samuel chapter 10 and then verses 17 to 24. Galwodd Samuel y bobl at yr arglwydd i Mispa, a dywedodd wrth yr Israeliaid, Fel hyn y dywed yr arglwydd Dyw Israel. Mae fi a ddaeth ag Israel i fyny o'r aifft, ach achub o lawr eifftiaid a'r holl deyrnasoedd a fi'n eich gorthrymu. Ond heddiw, yr ydych yn gwrthod eich Dyw, a fi'n eich gwaredu o holl drienni a'ch cyfyngderau, ac yn dweud wrtho, sioi'n i frenin. Yn awr felly, safwch yn rhengoedd o flaen yr arglwydd yn ôl eich llwythau a'ch tolwythau. Wedi Samuel gyflwyno pob un o lwythau Israel ger bron yr arglwydd, dewisiwyd llwyth Benjamin. Yna, cyflwynodd llwyth Benjamin fesil tylwythau, a dewisiwyd llwyth Matri, wedyn dewisiwyd Saul fab Cis, ond wedi chwilio amdano, nid oedd i'w gael. Gofynasant eto i'r arglwydd, a ddaeth y gŵr yma, a dywedodd yr arglwydd, do, y mae'n cuddio am ys groffer. Wedi iddyn dredeg a'i gymryd oddi yna, a'i osod i sefyll yng nghanol y bobl, yr oedd yn dalach na phawb o'i ysgwyddau i fyny. Dywedodd Samuel, a welwch wir un a ddewisodd yr arglwydd? Yn wir, nid oes neb o'r holl bobl yn debyg iddo. Bloeddiodd y bobl a dweud, hir oes i'r brenin.
This past 2 weeks, the navigators for whom I minister with the navigators, appointed a new international president in their great wisdom, and I think it's a fantastic move. We've appointed our first African international president. The navigators work in 110 countries. There are 4,500 staff. It took 5 months. We had days of prayer and fasting. They brought in leaders from all over the world to the international headquarters. They spent 7 days praying together and interviewing people and talking together and just seeking God for the leader. And in the end, I was going to say the white smoke went up, but the lot fell on the man it did. And it's a wonderful choice, actually. He's a great guy. 5 months. We had a job spec. We had a person spec. We had everyone on the staff was invited to send in their thoughts as to who ought to be, whatever, and all the thoughts they had. It was an enormously long process. It took just 5 days for Saul to be appointed king over Israel, and he didn't even apply for the job. It is an amazing story. We're looking at 2 chapters tonight, so please bear with me. We're going to move very fast, because I don't want to be here for very long. Here we go. No, listen, the context is this. Thank you. Good. 1 Samuel 8. Last week, John spoke to someone, 1 Samuel 8. Verse 5 says, appoint a king to lead us, such as all the other nations have. That's what the people wanted of Samuel. Samuel was displeased. He was getting old. He felt neglected and rejected. He went to God and he said, they want a king. And God said to Samuel, it's okay. They've not rejected you. They've rejected me as their king. And at the end of 1 Samuel 8, God says to Samuel, give them a king. And that's the context of where we're going to head today. It's 2 chapters. I didn't understand a word. I'm so sorry. I didn't understand a word. I know the chapters, actually, but I didn't understand a word. We're going to go ever so quickly the outline. Here it is. Chapter 9 and verse 1, Saul's family is given a genealogy. That is really quite unusual. It means he was probably from quite a wealthy family. And so you have these 5 or 6 generations going back of his family line. Then in verse 2 of chapter 9, you have Saul's profile. This is the only thing we know about Saul. It's the only thing. Nothing else do we know. But we do know he was head taller than anyone else in Israel. Then from verse 3 to 14 of chapter 9, he searches for the donkeys. Actually, it's his dad's donkeys. And he's lost them, and he says to Saul, son, go find the donkeys. Take a servant with you. And so he goes off, and for about 11 verses, he goes through the hill country, he goes down the valleys, on the mountains, and he's trying to find the donkeys. And he can't find the donkeys. To the point that he says to the servant, we better go home. My dad's going to worry more about me than he's about the donkeys. He's wondering what's happened to us. The servant says, actually, hang on a minute. There is a seer in the town here. Let's go ask him. Now, at this point in the narrative, because this is a historical narrative, it's a story that's been told of something that happened to a family. There's a break, there's a parenthesis, a bracket, and suddenly you move from Saul and the servant into the town to Samuel. And God speaks to Samuel the day before Saul arrives in the town, and he tells him that the next day he would meet a man who would be the ruler of Israel. So that's a little bit of a parenthesis thing. Then we're back to Saul again. And Saul goes into the town in 9:18 to 25 and he meets Samuel. And it's day one of the meeting with Samuel. And Samuel realizes who it is. Saul doesn't have a clue. He's looking through his donkeys. And Samuel says, come have a feast. Well, it's a feast day. Come join us for the feast. So he joins him for the feast. On day two, as Saul is leaving Samuel to go back home, Samuel anoints Saul in private. It's an individual anointing. Nobody else is around, and he anoints Saul king. So he goes back. The next thing you hear is that he's saying to him as he leaves, he said, actually, on your way home, three things will happen. We're going to come to them in a minute. Don't worry, I'll unpack it for you. Three signs to help you understand that this is God is in this. Okay? The next thing you happen is there's the coronation. Samuel brings all the nation together to Mizpah, and he crowns Saul king at Mizpah. End of chapter 10. That's the narrative. That's the story that we're going to look at. So here we go, thanks. Let's understand the narrative a little. The first thing is that God gave them a king that they wanted. They said, give us a king like the other nations. And God gave them the king they asked for. Now, the interesting thing is this. Here you go. This is really important. Get this. Philistia was right next to Israel. Philistia was a really powerful nation. They would invade Israel all the time. For nearly 500 years, they've been a pain in the neck to Israel. They come and they take the harvest crop and they come and do this, that and the other. And the Philistines were renowned as a warrior group. So now, who's the most famous Philistine you know? Thank you. Goliath was 9'6" tall. If you ever draw him in a children's club somewhere and you do a profile of him, you start on the floor, up the wall and across the ceiling. This guy was 9'6" tall. And Israel said to Samuel, give us a king like the other nations. And the other nations admired physical strength and prowess and physical stature. And God gave them what they wanted. Really important to remember that God gave them what they wanted. There is no indication in Saul's profile at all that there was even an awareness of God in his life. Nothing. The only thing we know, head and shoulders above everybody else in Israel. That's what the people wanted, and it's what God gave them. The next thing is, there's a series of events in search of the lost donkeys. They travel through the hill country, no donkeys. The servant says, go see the prophet, so they go see the prophet. Now, this is how we know, because we actually get into the story here in a way that Saul doesn't. Because we know that losing the donkeys and finding the kingdom instead was God's idea. And we know that because we know what he said to Samuel before Saul ever arrived in Ramah. To see Samuel. So we're suddenly into the secret of what's happening here. And what we begin to realize is that there is a divine plan operating within the human narrative. Within the story of Saul's life, this human narrative of his life, God has a plan. And Saul hasn't got a clue. But it's still operating. And that's what we need to remember as we get into the text in a few minutes. Thanks. Do carry on. So, Proverbs 19:21 is a really good cross-reference to what's happening here, that many are the plans in a person's heart, but it's the Lord's purpose that prevails. So Saul was looking for the donkeys, and God wants him to be king. He had a plan, God had a different plan, and God's plan prevailed. So in the New Testament, we have a similar thing. So Peter and Cornelius in Acts 10, this is not unique in the Bible. In Acts 10, Cornelius, a Roman centurion, is in Joppa, and Peter's in, where's Peter? Not Jerusalem. Caesarea. And Peter has a vision, because Cornelius has had a vision and sends men to Caesarea to get hold of Peter, take him back to Joppa, because Cornelius wants to know about this new faith. He's a God-fearing man. But God lets Peter know first it's going to happen. So when the two men arrive, he's ready for it and he goes with them. This is not unique in the Bible, this idea of God telling Samuel what's going to happen before the person knows about it, before Saul knew about it. So it's not unique. But notice in verse 16, let me just read these two verses for you. I'm sorry, I'm going to read them in English. Okay, so sorry. Acts 9:16. It says this. No, it isn't. Wrong verse, would you believe? Hang on a minute. I'm with you. Give me a second. Now, the day before Saul came. Oh, yeah, here we go. 16. I was right. About this time tomorrow, I will send you a man from the land of Benjamin. Anoint him leader over my people Israel, and he will deliver my people from the hand of the Philistines. I've looked upon my people, for their cries reach me. When Samuel caught sight of Saul, the Lord said to him, this is the man I spoke to you about who will govern my people. There are two key words. One is rule, one is govern. In these two verses. The interesting thing is it's the same word. Now the word for king in the original context is melech. But God doesn't use the word melech. He uses a different word. He uses the word nagid. And nagid doesn't mean king. It means commander. Commander of the army. It's like being the military commander of an army. And what God is saying, this is fascinating really. They wanted a king like the other nations. God says they have rejected me as king. And God says, give them a commander. Give them a leader. Because God maintained the right to be their king. Irrespective of how they ever felt it at any one time, he was going to be their king. This is the God of gods, the Lord of lords and King of kings. And he's going to be the king of his people. Whatever the people might think at any one moment in time, he's going to be. So Saul was actually the leader, not the king. Interesting, from God's perspective. King from the people's perspective, leader only from God's perspective. So hence you get when Samuel anoints Saul in chapter 10 verse 1, he uses the same word that God had used to him, and he anoints him as leader of the people. So thank you. So Samuel honors Saul. This is fantastic. The guy turns up, not got a clue, looking for donkeys, and he says, come join the feast. And he sits him at the head of the table. And because he knew he was already coming, he prepared a special meal just for Saul. And he serves Saul this very special meal. This is an honor. He's honoring the new king. And then you get this obscure reference to Saul being the fulfillment of Israel's desire. And whatever you want to say about that, and it's probably far too complex going to tonight, Saul understood it. He knew this was different. Because his response is, who me? Who me? And you begin to have an understanding that Saul was very reticent and reluctant about taking on the role God wanted him to do. Who me? I'm under the tribe of Benjamin. Oh, hang on. Smallest tribe. Least of the clans. Who am I? And you get this really pulling back from from what God wants him to do in a real reluctance. But he's at the head of the table. Anyway, the next day, Saul's about to leave, and you have this little phrase in the last verse of chapter 9, and Samuel says, send your servant on ahead. And then he says, I've got a message from God for you. Last verse of chapter 9. And he anoints him, first verse of chapter 10. He pours oil over his head, the anointing of a king, and he blesses him. And it's a wonderful thing. It can't be any clearer, can it? No, it can't. Okay, here we go. So he affirms it in three ways. God is really good to Saul. He's taken him from looking for donkeys to being a king. So he's very good to him. He's on him at a table. He's giving him a special meal. He anoints him. And now he says, today, three things are going to happen. The first one is, you'll meet two men near Rachel's tomb, and they'll give you news of the donkeys. They'll tell you they've been found. It's okay, don't worry about the donkeys. The second thing is in verse 3, you'll meet three men at the tree of table carrying goats and bread and wine, and they'll give you two loaves and some wine. And the third thing that'll happen is you'll meet a procession of prophets, musical prophets that were singing from Gibeah, and he said you will prophesy with them. And it all happened on the same day. That means if Saul set out from his home on Monday from his home king for donkeys, by Friday he was king. Didn't even know they wanted a king. And God has begun to affirm step by step by step to encourage this reluctant leader that God had something for him to do that was very special. Then he met an uncle. And he didn't tell him about the kingship. There's the reluctance again. There's the hesitancy about not having confidence to do what God had asked him to do. Thanks. And then you have the public coronation. It was a private anointing, but it's a public coronation. And this is real. If you read chapter 10 when you get home, this is amazing. Because he calls the people to Mizpah. They all come. And they assemble, and then Saul reminds them. Get this. He says, you do realize, don't you, that God delivered you from Egypt? It's God that brought you up out of Egypt. It's God that's protected you these 500 years, all through the times of the judges. It's just amazing. But you have rejected God as your king. And you wanted a king like the other nations. So go ahead, we're going to find one. And they do. By tribe, clan by clan, family by family, members of family of the family, and it's Saul. So God has appointed him. God chose him. The people selected him. And he said, great, where is he? Don't know. Well, where do you think he is? I don't know. Is he here? Don't know. And God says, go look in the baggage. Because he's hiding. He's hiding. This is the guy, head and shoulders above everyone else in Israel, and he's hiding in the baggage. Because he just didn't want to do what God wanted him to do. Somewhere there was a hesitancy, a reluctance to do it. And it's very difficult, really. Are we on this one? Yeah. So high. So here we go. So here's a thought for you. Actually, just leave it on. It's okay. Let me just reinforce where we come to. God has affirmed Saul by giving him an honor at the feast, anointing him privately, giving him three signs. He's crowned him. And the last thing in chapter 10, he sends some valiant men whose hearts God had touched to go home with him, to encourage him, to kind of strengthen him, to help him to be the person that God wanted him to be. So God has done a lot to help Saul succeed as king. Now, we're coming to this, okay? A bit early, but there we go. Let me read chapter 10 and verse 6 for you, and then chapter 10 and verse 10. If you have a Bible, you might want to follow it. It says, the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you. This is to Saul now. The Spirit of the Lord will come upon you in power, and you'll prophesy with them, and you'll be changed into a different person. And then verse 10, it says, When they arrived at Gibeah, a procession of prophets met him. The Spirit of God came upon Saul in power, and he joined in their prophesying. This actually isn't very common. The idea of God giving his Spirit to people in the Old Testament is not actually that common. There's only a few illustrations of it. In Numbers 11, the elders of Israel who were chosen to rule with Moses during the years in the wilderness were given the Holy Spirit to help them to do that task. Samson in Judges, this is the guy who had the long hair, who really had a deal about women. He wasn't exactly a moral person. And God gave him his Spirit, it says. The references are down the side if you want the references. But it's just the idea that he gave me Spirit in order to do the job that God had given him to do. Saul's the same. He's another illustration. David is another illustration. But it was always to do with fulfilling a task that God had given them to do. And actually, the Spirit of God could be removed from the person. And with Saul, he was. He was removed from Saul at a point in the future. That can cause some confusion. So let me just quickly, ever so quickly, just tell you that in the New Testament, the Holy Spirit is given for a different reason. It's given to bring us new life. He is given, and he's the one who creates this new life the Bible talks about when we become a Christian. He just brings us to life. You who were dead have been made alive, and that's through the Holy Spirit, and it's John 3:6. He's also the seal of our salvation. The Holy Spirit living in our life is the guarantor of our inheritance, the seal, the stamp of God's approval on our life, that our future is secure, heaven is there, no question, firm and held. The Holy Spirit is the guarantor of that. That's not true in the Old Testament. It was a different ministry. So it's a new ministry in the New Testament that the Holy Spirit has. The third one is, he helps us grow in Christ-likeness. This is the work of God by his Spirit in our lives to help us become, over the weeks and the months and the years and the decades, to slowly become like Christ. Ministry of the Holy Spirit. And then it's to equip us for ministry. 1 Corinthians 12 says, all these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he gives them to each one just as he determines. Those are the gifts of the Spirit. So this is an equipping for service. The ministry of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament is different to the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. Similar in the sense that it's to help to equip us for a task, but different from the point of view that in the New Testament, the Holy Spirit is our guarantor, our seal of God's approval of us. Okay? That's a cul-de-sac. It just kind of came up because somebody asked me about it recently, and I thought I'd better just tell you. Here we go. Next one. So, there's a divine plan operating alongside the human narrative. So, here's a question. Saul was searching for donkeys. What are you searching for in your human narrative? I think sometimes, you know, the kingship of God, for people who have known him for a few years, a few decades, the kingship of God can almost be so familiar that we talk about it so often, we think about it, it almost becomes an anesthetic to us. It's almost an anesthetic. We become immune to it. We just become familiar with it. So we think about, for example, what does it mean for God to be king in my home? King in my relationships, king in my finances, king in my career, king in my health. What's that look like? What's that about? You see, the people of Israel had a problem with security. They wanted a king who would head and shoulders, who would like the other nation. We want security from other nations. And God had said he would do that but they weren't willing to stay with him. 500 years they'd moved into our God as King and away from God as King. Into our God as King, away from God as King, through the times of the judges. And nothing. Now, immune. Somehow just not willing to listen. The judges were coming. This has been an immense time for them. How do we know that God is King in our life? Not big principle. I would think majority of people sitting here tonight at some point in their life have faced the fact that God wants to be King in their life and they've surrendered to Him. I would think most of us have done that. But what do we do with the nitty-gritty of that? How do we know that's continuing? How sensitive are we to God in some of these things? Well, I want to give you just one thought and then we'll move on. You ready? Try the open hand principle. It is a fantastic principle. So you take your home or a relationship or finance or your career or your health, name or anything you want to name really about your life, and you put it on an open hand for God and say, Lord, it's yours. Do you want me to change? Or do you want me to be the same? Am I in the right road? You might be right. You might have God in your life as King in that area already. And God says, no, it's fine. Just keep going. Or He might say, no, actually, I think there's a change coming. And the divine plan begins to engage and connect with a human narrative. Your human narrative, my human narrative. If I'm sensitive enough to hear the plan. And sometimes familiarity can breed anesthesia. We just don't hear anymore. We don't feel anymore. And we need to develop, if we can, a new sensitiveness to the way God is leading us. So God wants to be King and He wants to be our security. So we don't find security in other things. We find it in Him. But there's another application. And let me just describe this one to you. And I have absolutely no idea if this applies to anybody, okay? I've never done this before, so I've no idea if it applies to anybody. Here we go. I've just said the majority of us probably acknowledge God as King in our lives and we need to have some sensitivity. But there may be someone tonight and you've walked in through the door and you don't even know why you're here. A friend has said, come to church. Or you've come for some other reason. You're looking for answers that you don't even know what the questions are. And you're here and think, why am I here? Saul was searching for donkeys when he was appointed king. And it was, I wasn't even looking to be king. So you're sitting here tonight and you're thinking, don't know why I'm here. We've sung these crazy songs and I've just had this guy talking to me for 20 minutes. What's this all about? And who knows? Well, I think I might do. The last verse of 1 Samuel 9, Samuel said to Saul, send your servant on ahead. Stay here for a while. I have a message from God for you. I don't pretend to be Samuel, and I don't pretend to be a prophet. But I think there's a message. I think there's a plan. That if tonight you're not sure what that's all about, the divine plan might just engage with your human narrative. But perhaps actually for you tonight, God's divine plan is just beginning to connect with your human narrative. Your story, your journey, unexpected, uninvited, but unimaginable story that God has a rescue plan in mind.